Let's open in prayer. O Lord, we come before you today. Holy Spirit, please descend upon us. I pray that you would reveal the truths of Jesus Christ in our heart today as we hear your word. Lord, I pray that you would remove our hearts of stone and put within us a heart of flesh. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It was back in the early 1900s that Gladys Aylward was born. Gladys Aylward, she was a maid who worked in people's houses, cleaning houses, and in England. And so in that day, those who were within the church, knowing the class levels in England, may not have looked too highly upon her. But she attended a revival meeting, and she felt called as a missionary. And she was not willing to take no for an answer. With the calling as a missionary, the man whose house where she worked every day cleaning, he was a traveler in the East. He had been the first to travel into Tibet from England and had a library full of books on China and Asia and the Orient. So she would read through these books at times and borrow them. And she took her entire life savings, having been turned down by the Mission Society, she spent all of her money, every cent she had. She couldn't afford passage on a ship, so she bought a ticket on the Trans-Siberian Railway and went across Russia to Siberia in time of hostility between Russia and England. And as she went to the very end of the line, she had to walk the last leg. It did not carry her the full way she wanted to go. She walked to Yangcheng, Shanxi province, where there she helped another elder lady open an inn. And as travelers would go by on the caravan route, they would be here, and these ladies would tell them stories from the Bible. And the caravaneers would then tell the stories to everybody else they knew, because they loved hearing good stories. And so the stories of the gospel and Bible stories were being passed around through this entire region. She founded an orphanage as well. And when the Japanese occupied the area, she led all of the orphans away. Many of you will know the story from the movie with Ingrid Bergman, The End of the Sixth Happiness. And in this movie, it just, a lot of licenses taken there with the Hollywood version, and it doesn't convey the full hardship that Gladys experienced. But this has been the experience of many. I remember Dr. Ken Pike. He was one of the foremost linguists of his generation. He was in on the early stages of the founding of SIL International. He was early on turned down by China Inland Mission because they did not think he would do well in language learning. Well, he was the foremost linguist of his day in describing the tonal languages of Mexico and Central America, and eventually the chair of linguistics at the University of Michigan. God has a way. When he calls us to go, he will provide a way to make it happen, even in the world's eyes if it doesn't seem possible. That's what we're to look at today, the call to go, where God called Abram to go, to leave Ur of the Chaldeans and to go into the promised land. Now, over the last few weeks, we've considered creation, the fall, and judgment for encroaching sin. Even when God destroyed all sin but the one remaining righteous man, Noah, the most righteous man on the face of the earth, there was still sin remaining in him that spread in the Tower of Babel through his descendants. Now, having dwelt for several weeks in the first 12 chapters about sin in Genesis, we turn to God's plan of redemption. How does God plan to take us from where we are in sin into what he desires us to be, a restoration to creation? Well, that's what we aim to look at today. So the verses that Isaiah just read from Genesis 11, 27 through 32, these are the generations of Terah. And so Terah is the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred. And so Abram and Nahor took their wives, and Sarah, and Milcah, etc., and Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran his grandson, and Sarah his daughter-in-law, the whole family, and they decided to go to the land of Canaan. But what does the text tell us? It says in chapter 31, "But when they came to Haran, they settled there. They had a goal in mind where they wanted to go. They were aiming to go to Canaan, but they stopped just short in Haran, the Fertile Crescent. Mesopotamia, let me see, from your perspective, it would be over here. And they went up and they stopped in Haran at the very top. They failed to go all the way down to Canaan and the Promised Land over here. And so as they stopped here, the text tells us that here, the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. The text is economical on its use of words. The fact that he died in Haran is sending the message that anything short of going fully to God's promised land is death. Here, Terah died without accomplishing the goal. As a precursor to the covenant, the message that Moses is attempting to send us here as this prepares for the book of the covenant to come, and ultimately for Jesus Christ to come with the covenant, is that if we stop short of all that God calls us to do, if we fail to stop short of the goal, death awaits. This is a message, this is why it's imperative that the world hear the message of redemption in Jesus Christ. Because just like Terah, if we stop short of the goal, death awaits. Short of the covenant, short of the land to which God is calling us. Now from the point of stopping short, it's now that we hit Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. And now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. He just told him to go. What would your experience be if suddenly you heard God's voice calling you, go. Go to the land that I will show you. This is not a land that Abram knew. This was a call into the unknown. Verse 2, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. Remember back in Genesis 11, 1 through 9, particularly verse 4, if I remember correctly, those in Babel desired to build a tower in order to make themselves great, a tower for themselves, to make a name for themselves. Well, here God's promise to those who are being redeemed is, when he gives us the call, I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. This is God's call to Abram. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. When God gave the call, it was not just for Abram's experience. This was not for Abram to have a religious experience. The reason for God's call, the reason for obedience, is because God was aiming to take Abram somewhere. God was aiming to do something through Abram. When God calls us to a task, when God convicts us of something we are to do, it is never just for ourselves. It is because he desires to move through us to reach others. God desires to bless us, not so that we can be comfortable. God desires to bless us, not so that we will just sit and receive his blessings, although that is great and part of it. But God desires to bless us to be a blessing. We are to be channels of God's blessing to the world around us. God has redeemed us, and the blessings of Jesus Christ, which we hear Sunday after Sunday from his word, are to be channeled through us to a world in need of a redeemer. So God is calling him to do something. God is calling him to go. And notice this is not conviction for morality or anything like that. This is situational guidance. God is calling Abram to go to a particular place that he will show without, and notice here that God is elusive as he can be. He's asking Abram to trust him. God is asking Abram to step out in faith. He's not giving him all the details about how this will work out ahead of time. God is just telling him, go. And the question is, will Abram step out in faith and trust God and act on what he does know? This leads to a question. Have we ever heard God's call to do something? God working silently, convicting in our heart that he was calling us to a ministry of some type? That he was calling us to speak to someone? That he was calling us to go? Maybe like Abram is to pick up roots and move to a different country. I don't know. But have we heard that voice, and have we acted on what we did know that God was calling us to do? If not, I want you to flag that point in your past of where God was speaking to you, and let's ask the Lord, how would you have me act on that today? How may I obey my way out of the hole I may find myself? But at any rate, in verse 4, Abram went as the Lord told him, and Lot went with him. Abram didn't question it. Now, the Bible is very graphic about Abram's weaknesses and his strengths. We'll get to the weaknesses in just a minute. He's not perfect. But here, what he did have going for him when he heard God's voice, he took God at his word and he acted. He trusted God. Well, coming up in Genesis 15, verse 6 in a couple of weeks, which is quoted again in Romans chapter 4, Abram trusted the Lord and it was credited to him as righteousness. The basis of faith is simply trusting God at his word. Faith is trusting God. Faith is willing to act on what God has promised us. Faith is the willingness to act on what God has called us to do, simply to obey. So verse 4, Abram went as the Lord told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And listen to this, it gets harder. And Abram took Sarah his wife and Lot his brother's son and all their possessions that they had gathered and the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. And when they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land of the place at Shechem. Abram was not a young single gentleman. When God called him to leave Haran and go, he had to reorder his entire house. Can you imagine God speaking to you? I am calling you to go. Pick up your house, your possessions, your extended family, your livestock, and I'm asking you to move. That's the call that Abram received, and he did not resist it. He responded. Of course, this was a nomadic people, nomadic time, but he was willing to pick up everything and move his entire house to the place where God called. Abram had a willingness to tackle the difficult. Abram had a willingness to obey when it was hard. So Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh, and at that time the Canaanites were in the land. Verse 7, then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. Through obedience comes opportunity to hear the voice of God. God spoke to Abram. Abram obeyed and went. And then Abram heard God's voice again. I want to ask, have we as a congregation acted habitually on what God has called us to do? Have we individually acted on what God has convicted us to do in prayer? If I'm not hearing God's voice today, is it because I failed to act on what I heard yesterday? God will take us step by step. When we have heard God's voice in prayer one day and have acted on that, He will put us in the next place to hear His voice again. And then so he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Abram saw the Lord. He had a vision of God. With obedience, with a life lived in faith, comes vision of God. Direct communication with the Lord. God opens himself to those who hear his voice and act on it. And it was Abram's attitude, as we will see. His life practice was to worship God wherever he went. It says he built an altar and worshiped the Lord there. He called on the name of the Lord. Do we live a life of worship? Is it our habit to worship God? Not just Sunday, but daily. Daily fellowship with the Creator. Daily fellowship with our Savior. Daily fellowship with Him who desires to speak to us, calling us to new things daily. Verse 8, from there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there, once again, he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram, it seems, was one of those go-getters. He did not just go to the northern tip of Canaan. He did not just stop at the region of Gilead, up by the northern sea there. It says Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. The Negev is in the far south. He kept going and going and going until God showed him where he was going to take him. Now, Abram had acted in faith. Sarah and I have talked periodically how one of our troubles with reading missionary biographies is it only tells you the good parts about that person's life. It only tells you in glorifying terms about how faithful they've been, about the good points of their life, the great things that have been accomplished through them. If anything, it's a tribute to God's grace and power in spite of them. Those whom I have known have been strong-willed, difficult, and hard to get along with, to be honest. And that's what I want to hear about. How has God worked through people who are absolutely impossible? How has God worked through people who are difficult? How has God worked through people who are like me? How has God worked through people with their own weaknesses? Well, God takes Abram, who stood in faith and stepped out and went to Canaan at the time he was called. And here's another truth we see in the second half of Genesis chapter 12, verses 10 through 20. God takes us from our spiritual highs and at that point tests us and shows us truly what's inside our heart. It was from the point of obedience, the point where Abram was worshiping him, building altars across Canaan as he traveled, hearing God's voice, visions of the Lord, acting in obedience, trusting, doing great things. And then God takes him to Egypt. We see in chapter 12, verse 10, now there was a famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarah, his wife, I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake. Now we're told in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 that God created Adam, and then for him created Eve. Adam was to take care of Eve. Adam was to love Eve as himself, the helpmate as before him in Hebrew. Here Abram, in his weakness, is looking out for himself. He is not cherishing his wife. This is Abram in all his earthy reality. Abram is not protecting his wife. Who is he looking out for? Numero uno. Abram is looking out for himself. Maybe it will go well with me here. Tell them you are my sister. Now, granted, Abram was in a tough situation. He was in a foreign land. He was in a land where he would not be protected. Still, God had promised him back in chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. Now, we'll see as it happens, this is an unconditional promise on God's part to Abram. It did not matter whether Abram trusted God completely or not. God still kept his word to the letter. God is faithful in spite of us. God is faithful in spite of our weaknesses, just like he was to Abram, as we see in the narrative text. When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dealt with Abram. That means that Pharaoh married Sarah, not knowing she was already Abram's wife. Now, there's something known as the great sin throughout Egypt, Canaan, and Mesopotamia, Babylonian, as it would be in later years. The great sin was the sin of adultery, taking another man's wife. And here, Pharaoh, for him to do that, it says in verse 17, but the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues. Now, Pharaoh had given all kinds of wealth to Abram. But then God stepped in. He said, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. here comes the cursing part. God keeps his promise to Abram in detail, in spite of Abram's weakness. Verse 18, so Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." Now so far, this is a pretty indicting story, because the only words Abram has said to date were protecting his own hide. If you read this whole story, yes, his action was to follow God. And here he's completely silent and guilty before Pharaoh and Pharaoh's court as Pharaoh sends him out. So in verse 20, and Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all he had. And so what we see is that Abram had gone from height to low. Abram had obeyed God, and then God knew his heart, sifted him, and orchestrated events providentially to show what was really inside. I want to ask, have we gone from our spiritual high of yesteryear to a point where God has shown us what is really in our heart? Have we had times where God has spoken to us and we have stood up in great faith, and we have acted in obedience to the Lord? And then right on the heels of that, we fall flat on our face. We've seen the verse come to life, pride goes before a fall. Well, here, God is not finished with Abram yet. Now, in describing all of this, the New Testament focuses on Abram's good character, what Abram did that was good. So, the events in chapter 12, if we look in Acts chapter 7, verses 3 through 5, Stephen's sermon as he was being martyred, the deacon of the church there, as he was being stoned to death and preaching, Stephen emphasized how Abram acted upon the promise rather than what he saw. Abram didn't look at the impossibilities around him. Rather, he focused solely on what God had said. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 10, the Faith Hall of Fame, these verses focus on Abram's obedience and trust, even when he did not know where he was going. Abram didn't know where he was going to end up, but he just knew that God was going to get him there. It didn't matter where he was going, as long as it was where God wanted him to be. That was what was important to Abram. And then in Galatians chapter 3, verses 7 through 9, we're told that those who believe in God by faith, following the pattern of Abraham, fulfill the promise that through him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. God here kept every single promise he made to Abram through all of history. God promised Abram, "I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you." And we see God cursed Pharaoh's house, one of the most powerful men of his age. God was in authority over him. More than that, we know through time, Paul writing in Galatians, the verses I just referred to, that eventually all the families of the earth were blessed through Abram. And we are living testimony of that today as God extended the plan of salvation to the nations. God kept every promise to Abram. Are we taking God's promises in their fullness? What are some promises of which God may be convicting us or making to us through his word today? Are we standing in faith on those? Taking God in full trust. Well, let's go on. Abram's at a low point in the second half of chapter 12, and we see in chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. Here he begins to shine again. God doesn't leave us in the valley. God takes us to the heights of which his grace is capable. So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the Negev. So he went up from Egypt into the southern desert region of Canaan. And now Abram was very rich in livestock and silver and in gold. And he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. He's worshiping once again, as is his regular pattern. And Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. At that time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. What we have here, Abram and Lot, their family. It's a recipe for disaster. This is family and quibbling over land and space and possessions. What do you think is going to happen if it's the typical family, if we're honest? Well, what does Abram do in verse 8? Then Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me, and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen." Abram's chief quality here that shines, and Moses points out, he's a peacemaker. In his family, he's not even talking about his neighbor. He's not talking about a co-worker. He's not talking about somebody in the supermarket where he accidentally bumped carts with. That's easy to make up with them. This is his nephew. This is family internal, and he's a peacemaker inside his family. I want to ask, do we have family issues today that need to be dealt with peacemaking? Abram said, "Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go the right. Or if you take the right hand, then I will go to the left." Abram's not wanting to take the best for himself. He's giving the best to his nephew. You take what you would like. Whatever you see, go in that direction. I've seen families ripped apart when it comes time for the inheritance. Are we willing to give up possessions in order to keep the peace and the high calling of Jesus Christ? If Jesus Christ has redeemed us, if the cross is that for which we have living, if we have been crucified with Christ, then we will hold no possession more dear than the relationships around us. Keeping peace, like the example of Abram. And we see this taken up in the New Testament. In Hebrews 12:14, "Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord." In James chapter 3, verses 17 to 18, "But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." And if that's not enough, the words of Jesus Christ himself in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verse 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Now, I'm not preaching this morning because I have it down. I'm preaching it because I need to hear it. This is a reminder to me. My chief calling is to be a peacemaker, not to add fuel to the flames. What is our character like? Do we follow Abram making peace? Or do we follow the world? But as the story goes on, it's not just what is said, but how it's said that matters. We see in verse 10, "And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw." This is an echo back to Genesis chapter 3. Back in Genesis 3, verse 6, the text says, "The woman saw that the tree was good for food." Here there's an emphasis on what we see with the eyes. It's that which attracts our attention. He saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. And then the first hint that troubles are brewing. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So even as Lot is looking at how good the valley is down towards Sodom and Gomorrah, this is before the Lord destroys it. He's operating based on his eyes, what he sees, what he wants, not what is right in relationship. Not what is looking out for his uncle, Abram. Verse 11, "So Lot chose," for whom? "For himself." Think back to the Tower of Babel. Let's make a name for ourselves. Self is at the center of sin. We're thinking for ourselves, acting on ourselves, our own whims, our desires. What is good for me? So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. And in verse 12, Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. And once again, what's going to happen? Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. Abram put others first and avoided great sin. Lot did not. He took what was good to the eyes, what he had to have, and grasped, regardless of sin in the context. I heard one professor say one time on this passage, rocks from the hand of God are more blessed than the most fertile valley with herds of sheep. Is that a truth that we've discovered, where poverty or rocks or dust is much better than what we grasp for ourselves? In Abram's obedience, what happens next at the end of the chapter, beginning in verse 14? The Lord said to Abram after Lot had separated from him, "Lift up your eyes." Now Lot looked and saw for himself. But now God is saying, "You lift up your eyes." God gives us visions of good things. We may see what we want, but God shows us what is good. "And look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land that you see I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I will give it to you." So here Abram had gone from spiritual height, obedience, trust, faith, down to Egypt, where it was absolute failure. Back to Canaan, where he once again shone like the stars as he made peace in his family and gave the best to his nephew. And as a result, he once again heard the voice of God reaffirming the promise, "I am going to bless you greatly," a promise which the Lord kept. Verse 18, "So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord." What else would you expect from a man who lived his life acting on what God had called him to do? Regular worship is just in the background of the life of the faithful. So what we see in the life of Abram is great calling, and he responded with great obedience, and resulted in great blessing. With a great calling and great obedience comes great blessing. So, let's ask the so what question. What about this text here today, now, in Bertram? I want to ask, one, have we regularly responded to the Lord's call to go? Maybe God at a younger age did ask us to go somewhere different. I remember as a young child hearing someone give a testimony in the church where we were and said, "You know, I was always so afraid to become a Christian because I was afraid that I would be called as a missionary. You know, I just cringed when I heard that, just thinking immediately, I bet you were." And how many people could have been touched through your life with obedience? Have we gone when the Lord asked us to go? Second, do we think first of protecting ourselves, or do we trust the Lord's promises of protection when he calls us into the unknown? He reveals himself step by step. We don't have to know all the details in order to obey God. He will let us know what we need to know to obey him. Are we walking in obedience today? And finally, have we made compromised choices in order to take the best for ourselves, or is the Lord's glory our greatest concern? Are we peacemakers and sons of God? So, as we close with these thoughts, let's take some time to pray, and then we'll turn in our hymnals to number 593. "Where he leads me, I will follow." Lord Jesus, we come to you today. We praise you, we glorify you, and we ask you, where we are weak, make our faith strong. Lord, where we are prone to disobey and not hear your voice or heed it, I pray that you would help us to take that step like Abram, to follow his example, and to go where you are calling us to go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.